Notice that the building has been painted outside? Just curious. Yes, that was Duncan's choice. All right. Duncan's choice. We can trust him. Well, let's see. What are we going to speak on today? Let's turn to the book of Jonah. I promise not to go past the end of April, all right? The end of April, we will be ended with the book of Jonah. But now we have to start chapter 4, so I'm going to invite you to turn to chapter 4. And that's found on page 1128 of your pew Bible. And I'm going to skip verses 1 to 4, and I'll address those verses next week. But again, just in terms of the context, you remember that Nineveh has repented as a result of Jonah's preaching. And I want to start off here because I really think that this is what comes next in terms of the story. So starting with verse 5. And Jonah went out, and he sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said, "and I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Again, we acknowledge you're the author, and you have something important to say to us this morning. We want to hear it. We don't want to miss it. I pray that the Spirit of God would open our hearts, and Lord, that we would be receptive. We would be open to hearing from you this morning, all of us. And I pray that we would become the people that you're calling us to be, Lord. And help us to understand Jonah, not just to criticize him, but to understand him. And I pray that through it all, that we would glorify you, and that the city would be better off as a result of us being here and knowing you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just a few truths that we've already discovered in the book of Jonah. I just want to start with that. And I think that it's pretty clear that God loves justice. The scriptures say so from beginning to end. And so does the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah says that God loves justice, and he is determined to address evil, the evil that was in Nineveh. And that's why he sent his prophet to warn Nineveh and saying in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overturned. The king of Nineveh believes that God is just as well. He has no doubt about it. He refers also to the fierce anger of God, and he knows that that anger is a result of God being just. God is just. God is also merciful. And that we know from pretty much the beginning of Scripture to the end. God is a merciful God. And the book of Jonah also emphasizes that God is a merciful God. And the king of Nineveh, he knows that his only hope is if God is really merciful. The only hope that Nineveh has is if God is merciful. The only hope we have as people who have sinned against God is if God is merciful. So we're presented with a God who is just and who is merciful. He's not one or the other. He is both. And he knows how to be both. He knows how to be just and he knows how to be merciful. What about Jonah? When we read about his life here in this book, what about Jonah? Does Jonah know how to be both? Does he know how to be just and merciful? Well, let me not pick on Jonah. How about us? How about you? How about me? Do you know how to be just and merciful? Do you know how it works? Are you able to do that? I've met some people who really love mercy, but they don't have too much to say about justice. I've met other people who really love justice and don't have much to say or to show when it comes to mercy. So, justice, mercy, where does Jonah fit in these two stories? What has he got down pat? Well, I think that Jonah would easily be categorized as a person who really knows about justice. He loves justice. And Jonah sees himself as a man of justice. I am a just man. He would say, I love justice. People deserve to be treated with justice. Sinners deserve to be judged. So Jonah is a man who is troubled very deeply by sin and evil in the world, and he's very passionate about justice, okay? You can pretty much know where you stand with Jonah. Now, Jonah is also a man of faith, right? He's a prophet. God speaks to him. He's not a godless man. He's not an atheist. He's not an agnostic. He knows the Lord. And we would assume that his belief in God, his faith, pretty much has shaped his character. It would be fair to say. You know, as we read in this book, we get to see what Jonah thought about people who didn't believe. But today I want to just ask the question, let's look at Jonah from a person who lives in Vancouver, who calls himself a secular person. And rather than listen to what Jonah has to say about people and sinners and all the rest, I was just curious, if a secular person were to read about the life of Jonah, this man of faith, this religious man, what would they say? And by the way, Jonah, in many ways, he serves as the poster boy, all right, for what secular people believe regarding religious people. It's really important that we get a good sense of Jonah here, because it'll give you an idea of exactly what people have to say about, quote-unquote, people of faith. So here's what I would think a person who is reading Jonah or who meets Jonah and realizes that Jonah is a person of faith, what would he say about his, quote, religion? Well, he would say a couple of things, or maybe more than a couple. He would say, first of all, you know what? This man hates other people. His religion has made him a man of hate. He hates people. It's also made him heartless. He is a man without pity and without compassion. He's also very haughty. or self-righteous. He thinks of himself as being better than everybody else. And it has made him humorless. Okay, those are my four H's, all right? But if you look at him, there's no joy in his life, all right? He's got hatred, heartless, haughty, and humorless. Now, if we, you know, said to Jonah, hear me out. This is what people are saying about you, that you're filled with hatred, you're a heartless person, you're self-righteous, haughty, and you've got no joy in your life. Like, you know, I mean, how would Jonah respond to all these characteristics and these accusations? I think that Jonah would say, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something about myself. Do you want to know what I am really about? I love justice. I am a person of conscience. I am a person of principle. I believe people should get what they deserve. What is wrong with that? And if you think there's anything wrong with that, I hate you. And I hope you die. And this isn't funny. What is wrong with it? And he would stand here and he would say, look, this is because I love justice. Now, you know, I think when we see these characteristics, hatred, heartless, haughtiness, humorlessness, I don't know, don't you think that those are red flags? Wouldn't those be like, okay, wait a minute, guys, something is wrong here. If this is your faith, and this is what you've now become, don't you think there's something wrong? Maybe there's something wrong with your faith, maybe there's something wrong with God, but if this is who you've turned out to be, isn't that a problem with you? When you turn to the New Testament and look at Jesus, you know, was he heartless? Says that he was filled with compassion. Did he hate? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Was he haughty and self-righteous? He was humble. And he gave joy to everybody. So wait a minute, what is going on now with this person who's a prophet, who's religious, and has all these characteristics? Are those not red flags? You know what else? I'd never seen this before, but the book of Jonah actually, you know, if you take those four characteristics, the book of Jonah actually says that the people who are not believers, Jews in this story, they've got the opposite qualities. hatred? No way. I mean, the king loves his people. The sailors even love Jonah, try to save him. They love life. So the way it's presented is that these people are like human. Pity? Heartless? No, they're not heartless because they're trying to save Jonah. Everybody's trying to save, you know, other people. They're not that way. Haughty? Look at the king. He comes down from his throne and humbles himself. He's not haughty. The sailors are giving thanks for salvation and all the rest. So all the qualities that you usually would associate with people who are righteous are actually found in those who are not Jews, are not God, are not the people of God. And the people of God, the prophets and all the rest, they're the ones, or he's the one who's actually being described as having a heart filled with hate, no compassion, really proud and critical, and has no joy in his life. What do you think of that? Okay, what is going on here in this? You know, Lord, what are you trying to teach us here? Anyways, why would anybody accuse Jonah of being all these things? I mean, I think it's pretty straightforward, but let's look at his actions, okay? Because actions speak louder than words here. So right after Jonah finishes preaching his message, of doom. It says he goes up to the mountain to see what would become of the city. So he goes up so he can get a mountain view. Should we change our name? Should we? Do we want it to be associated with what Jonah does? He wants a mountain view of what's going on here. So the story would suggest that, you know, probably the 40 days are coming pretty close to an end, or it's the day after, something like that. Don't know exactly, but so here he is up in the mountain, and what do you think what's going through Jonah? What's he hoping to see? He's hoping that the city is going to be destroyed. Now, he's like these individuals that you see every once in a while, you know, when there's a capital punishment taking place and people are behind the mirror, they want to observe it. Well, Jonah's like that. He's up there. He wants to see this happen. Maybe because he just wants to have the evidence of the destruction, but on the other hand, it could also be because he gets some satisfaction from watching the destruction of these thousands of people. Wow. So again, you know, you say, Jonah, man, your heart has really, really become hard. And again, I can hear Jonah say, no, I am a man of justice. That's what I am. I love justice. And again, you know, you say, but, you know, Jonah, didn't you see people humble themselves? Didn't you hear them crying out for mercy from God? Did this have any impact on you at all? No, none. Repentance, sorrow, you know, it's too late. It's all irrelevant right now. And of course, you know, we ask ourselves, man, how did he get this way? What is it? How does a person become like that? And here's the question that, you know, I wrestled with this week. Is it because of his desire for ultimate divine justice? Can that desire actually make you heartless, inhuman? Certainly not with Jesus. I mean, he was, you know, he was also on the mountain or coming into the city, and he was weeping for Jerusalem. But what about Jonah? Anyways, just think about that for you know, can this desire for justice, can it produce that kind of thing in people's lives, these characteristics? As I said, one of the things that stands out about Jonah is he has very little in terms of value for human life, right? You would have to describe him, in a sense, as an anti-life, pro-death person. A person from the outside looking at Jonah would say he's anti-life. He's pro-death. I mean, the captain in the ship, he's trying to save everybody's life. Jonah's sleeping. He's shocked at Jonah's attitude even towards his own life. I mean, Jonah over and over again is like, I'm ready to die. Like, life has no value. Really, can a person's religion bring you to a place where you don't value life anymore? Just turn on the TV and you'll find out. So again, as I said, I mean, the sailors, they're more interested in saving Jonah's life than Jonah is in saving theirs. The king of Nineveh wants to save everybody's life. They want to live. But Jonah, right to the very end, is I don't value this. I don't value human life. But I value justice, though. I value justice. Here's another observation that I think somebody would make about Jonah. Jonah he's a loner in this story. He's antisocial, very standoffish. Remember, you know, on the boat, he goes down to the very bottom, as far away as he can to stay away from the sailors. Just, I want to be alone. So in Nineveh, of course, he goes to Nineveh, to the great city. Okay, he's surrounded by people only because really God compelled him to go. But the minute he's finished with his preaching, what does he do? He He goes up to the mountain by himself. He doesn't bring anybody with him. Once again, Jonah is completely alone. And if you ask Jonah, why are you doing this? Why are you so separate from other people? Why aren't you making friends? Why aren't you, conversing with others and maybe, bringing others out of the city to save them? What's going on? Why are you always, avoiding the people? And he would say, I am living a righteous life, a just life, all right? I got to stay away from people who are evil and wicked and might influence me. And again, I have no doubt that a secular person listening to Jonah would say, oh yeah, you're righteous, self-righteous. That's how they would characterize him. You think you're better than everybody else. Isn't it interesting how a religious person thinks when they're on their own and how everybody else would judge or how they would describe them when they meet them? Here's another characteristic of this lover of justice. As I said, he is angry and he's miserable right throughout the whole book. Jonah's faith has done nothing to make him a person of joy. He's a miserable character. Jonah's faith has not made this person happy at all. At all. He gave thanks when his life was delivered from drowning. And there's, then it says he was exceedingly glad about the plan. It was really the only time that it talks about Jonah being happy about something. It was the only time. But what we discover is that people gave him no joy. The salvation of others gave him no joy. Serving God gave him no joy. Being where God wants him to be and knowing where that is gave him no joy. But he loves justice. He loves justice. Wow, these are challenging questions, really, when you think about it. So, does your faith bring you any joy? Does it make you more compassionate? Does it, if it doesn't do that, is there something wrong? Are those red flags that we should say, okay, what's happening here? Or is it just that, well, no, if you become a person of justice and righteousness, that's the way you should be. This is the natural result of it. Here's another disturbing fact about Jonah. The man who loves and lives for justice. You know what? He loves justice so much that he condemns God for not being as just as he is. Isn't that amazing? Is that strange? I tell you, I meet people on a regular basis who are always challenging the justice of God, and they are always telling me that they're more just than he is. If I were God, I would not do this, that, and the other. If I were God, there would be no hell. If I were God, I would never allow this to happen. And if these people had their way, they would sit on a throne and they would cast God to hell for his sins. For not being just. Very common. Don't think that this love for justice won't turn people even against God himself. Because it does. They do, and many are using these kind of arguments that I am more just than God, and he should be punished for not being just. So here's the interesting thing about, where this is all going. We often associate these characteristics of hatred, heartlessness, haughtiness, humorlessness. We associate that with people who love injustice. If you're unjust, that's usually the way we see. You're heartless. You have hate in your heart. But we don't usually associate those characteristics with people of faith, people who love justice. Right? We don't. But yet in this story, the person who loves justice is the one who's got these characteristics. And those who don't know the Lord have the more human characteristics. Really, can you know, is that what really happens? Share something personal about my own family growing up. My poor mother, she was scammed so many times in her life. But there's this one particular scam that, or not scam, but you know, her own brother just took things from her. And when you experience injustice, you want justice. And what I saw happen with my own mother is that, I mean, you know, she tried taking him to court to no avail. And over the years, I saw how this desire for justice and this experiencing of injustice, how it led to eventually hatred, how it led eventually to heartlessness. I don't care what happens to him. I wish he'd get into a car accident. Getting to that place where, you know, I'm better than him. I would never do such a thing. And even at times thinking one day, you know, God will just judge him and I will be justified. And if you ask, you know, what is all this about? Say, I love justice. It's all about wanting justice, that's all. And I grew up realizing, wow, this love for justice can really ruin a person's life, huh? When you're wounded by injustice and you want vengeance, which is another word for justice in people's minds, you begin to see how a person's soul can be destroyed, how relationships can be destroyed, how the rest of your life, it can suck out the joy of your life. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen it? Felt it? Thank you, Lord, for showing us in the life of Jonah what this is about. All right, so what does the Lord do with his justice-loving prophet? What does he do? And so we need to just look at this for a few minutes. So the Lord wants to get his mind off of, you know, the sins of others and all the rest, and to get him focused on his own needs here. And as Jonah is waiting for the destruction of Nineveh, I mean, he experiences some discomfort up in the mountain. It's pretty hot up there. And by the way, he doesn't care how uncomfortable he is. I mean, in a sense, but I'm a man of justice. I want to see them destroyed, even if I have to go through some discomfort here. And believe me, people will go through a lot of discomfort just to get justice, all right? But something amazing happens. The Lord provides Jonah with some extra sunscreen kind of thing. Okay, so a plant just supernaturally grows. It's as if God miraculously speeds up the process of nature here. And so the plant protects Jonah from the sun. And Jonah recognizes, this has got to be a work of God. God cares about me. I'm loved. I am where I'm supposed to be. Otherwise, he wouldn't be protecting me. And so this plant means so much to him. And really, I mean, you know, because it does seem to communicate to him that, you know, God is on my side. And believe me, when you want justice, there's nothing more important to a person than to know that God is on your side, right? And so he's exceedingly joyful over this plant because of all that it signifies. But then, just when Jonah thought that he was being protected by this plant and by the Lord, and that he's the object of God's favor, it says that the plant dies. So the plant withers and dies, and now he's once again exposed to the blazing sun beating on his head. And if that's not bad enough, a scorching wind comes to add even, you know, intensifying the unbearable heat already. And then, to top it all off, we're told that this was no accident. That God was behind it all. Gave him the plant, sent the worm so that the plant would die, and is responsible for the intensity of the sun and the wind. No accident at all. God is behind the whole thing. Wow. There's nothing worse for a person who really wants justice than to think that God might not be taking his side. All right? So either Jonah's going to repent or he is going to get furious against God. One of the two. Either I let God rule and I submit to him, or I'm going to get angry at him. No in between here. Not for a person who believes in God. So what's going on here? What do you think the Lord is doing? I have to say, this is a very difficult experience to decipher, or a very difficult work of providence to interpret. And let's admit that if we didn't have God's commentary on it, on what was going on, we would never come to the conclusion that this happened, right? If we thought a vine grew and then it died the next day and we were exposed to the sun, we would say it was, you know, Satan's work. Or if the plant grew and we thought, no, it's a work of God, and then we found out that a worm came and destroyed it, we would say that's Satan's work, right? The idea that God could give the plant to protect and the following day to send a worm to destroy, we would, no, that can't be all of God. And, of course, what we discover is exactly that, in fact, it is all of God, the miraculous vine to comfort Jonah and the worm. You know, but this is a point I'm going to make that it's not directly relevant to what we're talking about, but rather than give you an extra sermon on the whole topic, I'll just make it short here. People have talked about the book of Jonah, though, that the most unbelievable thing about it is the whale and being swallowed by the whale, that God could send a whale or a big fish, whatever it is. But you know what? I have seen people train whales and big fishes. It's not that miraculous to do that. But I'll tell you, when I read this, God sent a worm. I have never seen anybody train worms. I've seen people train whales and big fish. To actually say that God sent a worm? Yeah, I mean, God is the God of big things and the small things. He's sovereign over all. But anyways, let me get back to the story here. So you notice that for Jonah, he's got good news, and then it's followed so quickly by bad news. And you gotta ask yourself, well, God, what? I'm confused. What are you up to? Are you even in control? What's going on here? And Jonah, really, from what we read, he's on an emotional roller coaster, all right? Because it talks about how exceedingly happy he was, and then about how he is exceedingly displeased, angry enough to die. I think today he would be diagnosed as a bipolar person, right? That's what, just exceedingly happy, exceedingly displeased. And we have the word of the Lord here that says, look, God has a purpose for what is going on. He's not just playing with his emotions. He's not trying to confuse Jonah. Whether Jonah realizes it or not, God is really drawing him to himself. He's inviting him to a deeper walk with God. He's inviting him to really become a true child of God, learn what that's about. And really, in the end, we see that he wants to teach Jonah not to be just a person who loves justice, but a person of mercy. Jonah loves his plant, says the Lord. Well, let me apply this a little bit as well. Then I have met a lot of environmentalists these days, and I have to say that when I speak with them, they have a very strong view of justice. When they speak about the environment, they are very committed, and justice is of primary importance. And as I was thinking about Jonah, I could see him easily becoming the patron saint of some environmentalist movements. People evil, trees good. I can also see him being chosen as the main spokesman for Save the Whales. Can you imagine? Free the whales, they will save us. You might think this is a bit radical, but when my kids were small, I went to the library, brought home a video for the kids to watch. It was on, you know, being responsible and taking care of the environment. And in this story, there's a story about two killer whales. And oh, how they loved each other. They both spoke English. They were dating each other. They had strong feelings toward each other. They were animals who loved life, and so on and so forth. And you fell in love with these two whales. But then there were those environmental sinners, the ones who captured whales and put them in a kind of a prison or... I remember watching this and thinking, okay, I'm getting the picture here. Love animals, not people, not these kind of people. And so at one point in the story, you know, they capture these whales and, you know, the whales talk to each other. They find a way to escape from their captors, and you just feel this great sense of, oh, I'm just so happy that they're free now. The only thing is that in order for the whales to escape, okay, they had to overturn the boat. So all of the sailors died, or all of the fishermen, they died. And you got the sense, oh, well, they got justice. That's what they deserved. And great compassion towards plant life, towards animal life, no compassion towards environmental sinners. This isn't just as, you know, it's not just religious people that have these issues here, by the way. Okay, this is happening every day of our life. And what we would say is, look, when plant life or animal life becomes more valuable than human life, let that be a red flag. You're on the wrong track. Something has seriously gone wrong. We need to care for the environment. We can even lead the way for animal rights movements as Christians. I don't see a problem with that. But when these things become more valuable than human life, okay, wait a minute here. What is going on? Here's a Jonah moment that we need to address. And friends, this is the challenge that I find here in the book of Jonah, is that religious people as well, they can become heartless, haughty, filled with hate, humorless. And if you look at the New Testament and what Jesus had to do in terms of his relations with many people and what he had to challenge them on, here's one debate about that Jesus had to, try to settle, and it was whether or not it was okay to heal on the Sabbath. Do you remember that one? And two sides, and Jesus says to one side, if any of you has a sheep and he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What happened? What happened to human life? Religion turned them into a I love justice and eventually led them to a point that it was better to be an animal than actually to be a human being living under them. What's going on? On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" I tell you, I have conversations with people on a regular basis, and sometimes this conversation comes up, and I pose the question. If your dog is drowning, and a human being is drowning that you don't know, and you can only save one, which one would it be? And people really struggle. And probably some of my dog. Somebody went to somebody, but I don't know the stranger. That's my dog you're talking about. Right? Another person that once I had this conversation with is, yeah, well, why do you think animals are more important, or people are more important than animals? What makes them more important? Sometimes you just have to, you know, follow up on what PETA has to say about these issues, and you'll see. Really, wow, is it possible that our love for justice, whether it be for people, for animals, for trees, or whatever, is actually making us, you know, heartless, inhuman? I think it's really important for us to think seriously about this. And through this vine experience, what does God do? He points out to Jonah that, you've gotten to a point where you love plant life. You love your own comfort. And I'm trying to convince you that people are more important. And in this case, 120,000 people and more. Jonah, wake up. What is going on? Where are you at that you have now arrived at this place? Shall I not show them mercy and pity? And so God is challenging the perversion of values that this prophet has ended up with, just as he can do to many in our day as well. Here's another irony of this story. Everybody who encounters the Lord in this story hears the word and repents and obeys almost immediately. Jonah is the only one in this whole story who hears the word of God and rebels. When the mariners hear it, they repent right away. When the Ninevites hear the word of the Lord, they repent. When the Lord speaks to a big fish, it obeys. When the Lord speaks to a little worm, it obeys. When the Lord speaks to a plant, it does what it's supposed to do. There's only one person in this whole story that does not do what God tells him to do. And it's the one who loves justice, and it's the one who thinks of himself more righteous than everybody else. What on earth is going on? I think Jonah's forgotten what it means to be a child of the Most High. He knows he's a Hebrew, but he's forgotten what it means to belong to God. Let me read this verse. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. God values life. God values the life even of animals, it says. God values people's salvation. He's willing to do whatever it takes, it seems, to win the city. Let these words, friends, should I not be concerned of that great city? What are you and I supposed to be about? Are you concerned about that great city? Let me tell you, there's a lot of awful stuff in that great city. There's a lot of stuff that God says he hates. there's a lot of wickedness out there. There's a lot of people who are really weird out there, strange out there. There are a lot of people who have different ideas out there. What is Jonah supposed to do when God says, should I not be concerned about that great city? I want to challenge everybody just to remember, Jesus said he came into this world, what? Not to condemn it, but to save it. If you've been hurt and wounded, you're probably a person who wants justice. And I want to just challenge you, just to caution you, that sometimes this desire for justice can ruin you as a believer, can ruin your effectiveness. And what we're being challenged here is, you know what? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Let God take care of those things. You work on mercy. You work on grace. You work on forgiveness. Because God has forgiven you and me, so should it be with us towards others. Lord, thank you for this story. Again, so much for us to learn. Lord, I pray for the city of Vancouver. Yeah, there's a lot of things I don't like about it, a lot of things that I know you don't like about it. But one thing I do know, you love the city. It's so easy to criticize it, so difficult to love it. But as children of the Most High, I pray that we would become like Jesus, weeping over the city, going into the city, leaving our comfort zones, reaching out to those who are different than us, and telling them the good news of the great God of the city. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.